I certainly appreciate Brother Josh. I thought he might be a little nervous this morning filling in for Brother Sam, but obviously he's not, or he covers it up well with good humor. He is a funny guy. Now, I listen to Brother Josh all the time on the podcast, on the website, and I really get a lot of blessing out of that, Brother Josh, more than just being funny, but appreciate what you're preaching and appreciate the way the Brother Sam is using you. I pray the Lord will continue to bless you, brother. And let's please don't forget Brother Sam this morning. I've been talking to him most of the week, and I started praying earlier in the week, and I said, Brother Sam, I'm going to pray that you'll be well so you can be here. And it just didn't work out that way. So please pray for him. You know that he would love to be here this morning. Certainly appreciate the opportunity to be back. We were here last year, all of the West Alabama gang, as Brother Sam affectionately refers to us. And so y'all are gluttons for punishment, so we're back for another year. And I'm watching out for those flags too, by the way, Brother Josh. I believe in short weddings, short funerals, short prayers, and short afternoon services. So I'm with you, brother. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter, I want to speak to you this morning. If Jesus had a trophy case, Ephesians, the second chapter, if Jesus had a trophy case, Ephesians 2, and let's read in verse 7. Ephesians 2 and 7. He says that in the ages to come, he, being God, and Jesus, of course, might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice he says that from that point on, that in the ages to come, that is the age now even that you are living in, that even in this age now, he says that he might show or display the exceeding riches of his grace. So in a sense, what we have Paul here saying is that there is something on display for you to see as a child of God for the last 2,000 years. And of course, notice how he ties that to, it says, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There's many false gods in the world. There's only one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But there is no false god, and obviously, that can compare to the one true and living God. And regardless of an individual's perception of God, it is astonishing to think about just what the one true and living God is like. If you think about the false gods of the world, there's all around the world you can find different false gods. I've noticed before that the Hindu gods, they're all frowning. They all have a frown. There's thousands, 30,000 gods. They all have a frown on their face. You think about Allah and the hard and harsh, rigorous demands that false teaching and false god puts upon its adherents. And where the ultimate pinnacle of serving a false god like that would be that you would kill yourself to kill other people. You think about the rigors of a false god like that, and yet the one true and living God, he has displayed himself. His trophy, so to speak, is found simply in the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Nobody could have figured this plan out. Nobody did figure this plan out. That's why it says that it was kept secret from the foundation of the world. Nobody could have said, I see how it's going to happen. It's going to be a cross, and it's going to be nails in his hands, and the sins of his people are going to be laid up. Nobody could see that coming. That's why in 1 Corinthians it says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. A lot of times you'll hear that quoted at a funeral. It does not belong at a funeral in reference to heaven. The context of that verse right there is in reference to the kingdom of God, the church of God now. Where none of the princes of this world, no one could have ever figured out God's plan to display the exceeding riches of his grace. How could it ever have been a cruel cross? How could it have been that he would overcome and overrule the wicked designs of men? How could it be that that is the way that he would display himself? That's miraculous, is it not? It's astonishing when you see that the one true and living God would display himself in that way. And if Jesus had a trophy case, maybe he does. I don't know. I don't read about it in the scripture. Well, unless you count his children as his trophies, obviously. But if Jesus had a trophy case like you might see when you go into a school or into a college. Or if you go into your home, you might have a display of this accolade or that accolade or this certificate of completion of something or even a trophy. Mom and Dad, especially Mom, doesn't mind me embarrassing her, especially since she's here. You know, we embarrass people when they're not at church, but we really embarrass them when they're here, you know, telling stories about them. In my room at home, still to this day, there's a little line of trophies above the mirror, you know, where above the chest of drawers, there's a mirror, and then there's a little ledge up there, and I've got like 6 or 7 trophies displayed across there, and they're little trophies, you know, about this big. And where those trophies came from, I wish I could say that I earned those trophies, but where those trophies came from was when I was in elementary school, we had a talent night every year, and there was this girl in my class who was a ventriloquist, and her and that little dummy, they won every year. I mean, she was the reigning. The only way she's not winning is if she's sick and doesn't show up with that dummy. And she was good now. I mean, she was really good. I used to try. I think, well, maybe I'll get me a dummy. But there's no way I could hold a candle to her. She won every year. You know, and I'd recite some kind of something, or I'd sing, or I'd pour my little heart into it, you know, and I just was a loser. I was a loser. But I wasn't a loser to my mom. And what child is a loser to their mom? Oh, you're in bad shape if you're a loser to your mom. And so I'd lose every year at talent night, and my dear sweet mother would take me to the trophy store in Northport, and we'd go to the trophy store, and she'd buy me a trophy every year. It said, first place. Tim McCool, first place. You say, that's funny, but that's a mama that loves you right there, let me tell you. She'll buy you a trophy when you're a loser like I was. Now, the difficult part about that was when friends would come over. I'd have friends come over, and we'd go in my room, we'd do this, we'd do that, whatever we were doing, and they'd look up there, and they'd say, hey, where'd you get all those trophies? And I'd like, come on, let's go play outside. Let's don't talk about where I got those from. You know, my mama gave them to me. I'm my mom's winner, you know, which I'm very pleased that I am, but it was a little difficult to explain to the friends when they came over, you know, where'd you get those trophies? Well, I was a loser in talent night, but my mom bought me a trophy anyway. So I have a little trophy display at home. Even though I did not earn those trophies, my mom just gave them to me. Maybe you've got trophies at home. Maybe you've got championships or certificates or accolades or things that you have won. Those things are well and good. But what if Jesus had a trophy case? Reckon what would be in that trophy case. If you think about the scripture, all the way from Genesis, all the way down through, a few things come to mind to me. Can you picture going to Jesus' house and he takes you to his trophy case? Hey, I want to show you some things here. I want to show you some things that I earned, that I won, that I defeated. Oh, by the way, let me just let you in on this. He's never lost a battle. He's never lost. I love the song, "When the Storms of Life Are Raging, Stand By Me." He says, "He that never lost a battle, stand by me." You understand that? And someone may say, but you know, I prayed for this. I prayed for Brother Sam to be well today and to feel good enough to come today. And yet he's not here. So, oh my goodness, you know, the Lord lost a battle. Wrong. That is not the way that we look at God. That is, God has never lost a battle. And somehow today, a lot of times people will say, well, if you just have enough faith, if you just work it up enough, well, then things will happen. I want you to know that's not faith, child of God. The two most glaring characteristics of faith can be easily seen in the scripture, in the Roman centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. And there are two glaring characteristics about those two individuals. And number one is that they believed they were unworthy for God to do anything for them. Do you understand what kind of mentality that gives us if we see ourselves as unworthy for God to do anything for us? So when we go to him in prayer, our first thought is, Lord, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve you to grant any request that I am praying to you. And the second thing is that, because you say, well, how do we know that? Because the Roman centurion said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. The Syrophoenician woman, after Jesus called her a dog, she said, oh, I'm going to hire a lawyer. I'm going to sue. That's not politically correct to call me a dog. Is that what she said? Y'all get that one in a minute. She said, truth, Lord. She said, truth, I'm a dog. But the dogs eat of the crumbs of the master's table.
They saw themselves as unworthy. You say, why is that significant? Because Jesus said of those two individuals, they have great faith. So there wasn't some working up of faith within them, because faith is the gift of God. It's the implantation of the Spirit in the new birth. And the Lord himself said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say unto this little sycamine tree here, be thou plucked up by the roots and cast into the ocean. Now Jesus was, and that makes us fear, doesn't it? We go, what? You mean I could actually do my shrubbery at home if I just had enough faith? I could actually landscape my yard by plucking up the bushes and the trees? That's not what he's saying there. Jesus is really, in many ways, he's being facetious. Because they have just said, Lord, increase our faith. They just said, we need more faith to do what you've just said we need to do. What did he say for them to do in the book of Luke? He said to forgive. And forgive 7 times in a day. And forgive 70 times 7 times. And they said, oh, increase our faith. We got to have more faith to forgive. We can't forgive unless we get more faith. And Jesus said, if you've got faith that's just a little grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, just be plucked up and fly over into the ocean. In other words, you've got enough faith. You've got what you need there. Just use what you've got. The second characteristic of that Syrophoenician woman and that Roman centurion, the first characteristic, remember, was they said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for God to do anything for me. The second thing was, is they believed he was able, regardless of whether he did anything. You understand that? When I got down on my knees Monday and Tuesday and so forth throughout the week and prayed for your pastor, first of all, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to do anything for me. I mean, good grief, saving me from hell is enough. You know, I mean, I'm not going to burn in the flames of eternal torment. What else do I need? Everything else is icing on the cake, right? But it even gets better than that. I'm not just going to not burn. I'm going to be lifted to mansions in heaven one day. What more could I ask for? Hey, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to grant anything that I ask. And Lord, whether you grant it or not, I believe with every fiber of my spiritual being that you are able. He said, well, I just have a hard time grasping that. Do you think that there is anything too hard for the Lord when he has overcome death? Come on. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So great faith is not mustering it up within you. And if I could just believe hard enough and strong enough and long enough that I'm going to get my wish granted. You know, the Lord's not a genie to rub a lamp and get 3 wishes. That's what a lot of people think. I'll just keep rubbing the lamp long enough until the genie comes out. He'll grant me my wish. That's not God. The greatest wish that you never knew you had when you were dead in sins was that he would put away your sins. That's the greatest thing that could ever have happened. And how did he do that? He overcame death. Lo, in the grave he lay, and he came out of the grave, and therefore he is able. Amen? Do you believe God is able? So when we pray and we pray and we pray, and it just doesn't quite work out like we wish it would, it in no way means that God is lost. It in no way means that the battle belongs to the world or to Satan. God has never lost a battle. He never has lost a battle. Can you picture Jesus at that trophy case and he says, hey, I want to show you this little urn right here. Well, what's in this urn? Ashes. Well, what kind of ashes? The ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah. Could you picture that? Did they defeat Jesus at Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Hey, look at this staff right here. Well, what is that? Well, this is the staff I turned into a serpent and then turned back into a staff and then Moses used throughout all that time while he was down there confronting Pharaoh. Oh, and by the way, what's that crown hanging on that staff? Oh, that's Pharaoh's crown. I plucked it out of the sea after he drowned. Can you picture that? But wait, he was the most powerful. He was like some kind of crazy dictator. You know, some guy, if he'd have had nuclear ability, he'd have used it, wouldn't he? Sound familiar? Some crazy person that wields power, you know, maybe back in the 1940s and comes up with the final solution and wants to put all of this group of people to death. Oh, there's no way to overcome that. Just ask Jesus. He's got Pharaoh's, if he had a trophy case, he'd have Pharaoh's crown. Plucked it right out of the sea after he drowned. After I drowned him in judgment. What's that little piece of rock right there? Oh, let me tell you about that piece of rock. That's a little piece of Jericho.
You remember where they said, oh, they'll never fall. You know, we'll never, those 40 years before, those poor, afflicted, slavery-tainted people that came out of Egypt said, we'll never be able to take this promised land. The giants are in there, the giants. All of this stuff that they saw when they went in there. And guess what? 10 of those 12 spies come back. And, you know, I can see them all 12 there together in the book of Numbers. I can see them all 12 coming in. And there's two of them that are excited. Maybe they're the two that were bearing the great big thing of grapes that was there. And here they come, and they're ready to tell the story. And all of a sudden, this other guy opens his mouth, and he says, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it's an amazing place to see. Yes, it's incredible, but we can't take it. There's too many people there. Their walls are high, and the giants are there. The giants are there. Can't you hear him saying that? And Caleb, I see them dropping their little thing of grapes, you know, the little staff of grapes. What? We can take it. Let's go up right now. Are you kidding me? But it's too late. The people have already been poisoned by the messenger. And what happened? Well, fast forward 40-something years. Here comes Caleb and Joshua marching around the city of Jericho, blowing their trumpets seven times, marching seven times in one day, blowing their trumpets seven times, and the walls come a-tumbling down. Y'all know that song. Here's a little piece of that Jericho wall that they said would never come down. What's that shoe? Why you got a nasty old sandal in there? Oh, let me tell you about that sandal. That's the sandal of the kinsman redeemer that had a better right to marry Ruth than Boaz did. Well, how'd you get that thing? Boaz, a mighty man of valor, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, purchased the right. Listen, this is kind of humorous, I think. What's the divorce rate today? 60%? Oh, my goodness. And there's all kinds of men and women knocking themselves out, getting to court to file a lawsuit to get rid of their spouse. I think we need to be like Boaz, who went to the court and filed a lawsuit to get his wife. You hear me? I quit. I give up. There's a dear lady that I know back home, married for 38 years. I mean, you'd think after 38 years, you'd just tough it on out, you know? I mean, come on, you know? I mean, you get past the first two, you know, you're probably going to make it. It used to be. Well, you get past 10, we're sailing. We just passed 20. Praise God, full steam ahead. 38 years. Or what about what we saw in Montgomery? 50 years. I mean, good grief, what a terrible, tragic thing we see today. And here's a godly man under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that goes to court and files a lawsuit to win his wife. And he wins. There's the shoe. I've said before, could you see Boaz and Ruth's house with that shoe sitting up on the mantle there? Daddy, what's that? What's that smelly, nasty thing up on the mantle? That's the shoe. What shoe? What sandal? What are you talking about? That's how I won your mother at court. Oh, that would carry a lot of questions with it, wouldn't it? What's that drum in there, in that trophy case? Jesus? That's just the drum of Tophet. They beat that drum for centuries, murdering innocent children, aborting children. They'd beat that drum so the moms and the dads couldn't hear the cry of their children as they screamed as they were rolled down into the fire in the arms of Molech. Jesus says, I beat every one of those drums. I beat every one. What's that scalpel right next to it? Oh, that's a symbol of the abortioner's knife. I beat every one of those abortioners. No matter how many they killed, they could take none of my children from me. They didn't hear the gospel. They didn't have a preacher preach to them. They didn't have to because God is more powerful than that. I had a guy tell me one time, we were talking about gospel regeneration. You know, you got to hear the gospel to go to heaven. And I said, well, what about aborted children? He said, well, I believe God can get a preacher in there to preach to them before they're aborted. And I said, can you give me an example? Can you see that? That's just unheard of. I said, I believe God's powerful enough to not need a preacher to get them to heaven. Amen. Now, that's Baptist doctrine right there, child of God. That's John the Baptist doctrine. What's that picture right there, Jesus? A picture of a whale.
the whale that I stirred up to go and swallow Jonah whole. That's the one I made sick and vomit him out on the seashore. The stubborn prophet's not going to beat the Lord, let me tell you. And if you're a stubborn preacher, you're not going to beat the Lord. I'm just here to tell you. He'll beat your head in. He may swallow you up with a fish like a whale. What's that little thing of perfume there? It looks like a bottle of perfume. Oh, that's Mary's spikenard. That's Mary's perfume that she spent almost a year's worth of salary just to pour on my head. And everybody scoffed at her. Everybody laughed at her. And me telling you this here today is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus said, that for all throughout time, when we speak of Mary, she would have a memorial for her, that she spent what she spent and she did what she did and she anointed Jesus for his burial. We could go on and on about the trophy case of Jesus, because I know Brother Josh is fixing to raise a flag. Don't you know? What are those papers in there, Jesus? Let's take a look at them. Oh, let me show you those. Those are the arrest warrants that Paul had in his hand that said, arrest every Christian that you can find. Cast them into jail. Testify to their murder, to their execution. Can't you see Jesus sort of slap his knee on that one? I got him. He was going to arrest some more of my children and put them to death. And he was going to arrest them, and I arrested him on the road to Damascus. That's what happened when Jesus showed up. He arrested him. You've heard the song that we sing, Almighty Love, arrest that man. That's exactly what Jesus did with Paul. And those arrest warrants dropped to the ground as he fell to the ground. And he said, Lord, who art thou? Jesus doesn't lose a battle. Isn't that great? Do you have a trophy case that you're proud of? Maybe you're like Paul at one point in his life. In the book of Philippians, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. You think you got a trophy case? Look at Paul's. Look at Paul's trophy case. Paul says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What a title, what a certificate. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Granted to Paul on such and such day, when he was known as Saul, of course. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, Paul said, I had all these things. I had it made. I had everything. I had the money. I had the status. I had the zeal to do the things that I felt like I needed to do. And he actually thought he was doing God a favor, but he was working against God. He said, I had it all. And he said, I count all of that but loss just to know about Jesus. Just to have a thought in his head, Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Redeemer, the one that put away my sins and took away my arrest warrants and arrested me. But we like to talk about what we do and the things we've accomplished. And listen, if we're accomplishing things and giving glory to the Lord for it, we'll praise God. Praise God. You know that? Did you know that's a victory for the Lord? If we accomplish things and give God the glory for what we do, that's just another victory for the Lord. Well, I want to tell you, the greatest trophy case, if that's a good example, we read in Malachi in the 3rd chapter, he says, there will come a time, the Lord says, when I will make up my jewels. Do you know that you are a jewel to God? Can you see the Lord there just gathering together that multitude? Some of you no doubt have seen The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, and I'm sorry to bore y'all that haven't, and y'all poor unfortunate souls that haven't seen it. But when The Hobbit and all those guys get there to the mountain and they go in there, and it's all CGI, of course, but it is still amazing. And there's just these hordes of money and jewelry and gems and gold everywhere. I mean, it just makes you go, good grief. You know, that obviously could never happen, never exist. But can you picture the Lord in a much greater way? When he gathers up all of his jewels, he describes them as jewels. That's something that's valuable to him.
Can you see them? See him as he gathers those jewels all together, and he looks at all of them, and he takes account of all of them, and he's counting them one by one because he can. It's a number no man can number, but the Lord had it numbered before the foundation of the world. Can you see him counting them all up? And he goes, oh no, there's one missing. Oh, we didn't get to him quick enough. We didn't preach to him hard enough. The preacher didn't do what he needed to do. The mom of the daddy didn't do what they needed to do. The youth pastor didn't do what they should do. The Sunday school teacher didn't. We missed that one. Can you believe that? Not hardly. When he counts up his jewels, when he makes up his accounting, when he sets the sheep from the goats, every single one will be there. And he says in the book of Hebrews, he says, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Not one will be missing. Oh, child of God, you are his trophy. You say, me, Brother Tim? My pitiful, sinful, ridiculous acting, ridiculous thinking self? And if you're sitting there going, that's not me, we need to talk. Because it is you. And your depraved nature, it's you. Me, really? Yes, and let me tell you how. It's because he imputed himself to you. Yes, you are worthless in your nature. Yes, you are a descendant of Adam. Yes, you are sin multiplied. But when Jesus imputed his nature and his work to you, then the Lord sees you as he sees his Son, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We will be conformed to the image of Christ one day. And the seed that's been planted in you is just that little earnest of the Spirit. You think that seed is good? Why do you see the whole thing? You know, I joke about my mom giving me that trophy. Those trophies. It's very similar to what the Lord has done for us. Amen. I didn't earn those trophies. Didn't even come close to beating the ventriloquist. Let me tell you something. You didn't earn that trophy of salvation. You didn't earn it. Somebody else earned it for you. Somebody else bought it for you. Somebody else paid for it for you. And it's yours, child of God. It's yours. It belongs to you. He sees you as a jewel. You are his trophy. And he has given you salvation that completely belongs to you through his blood. Over in the book of Revelations, the 19th chapter, it says that on his head are many crowns, many victories, never lost a battle. Oh, child of God, I tell you, the greatest victory occurred on the cross when he took on your sins, your shortcomings, and he paid for your transgressions and put them away and rose the third day. And now you are the trophies of the Lord. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. As the trophies of God, may we praise God for winning the trophy of salvation for us.